I speak to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I call Christianity the one great curse, the one great intrinsic depravity, the one great instinct for revenge, for which no expedient is sufficiently poisonous, secret, subterranean, and petty. I call it the one immortal blemish of mankind. Thus, Friedrich Nietzsche asserted that Christianity, not merely as a religion, but as the predominant moral system of the Western world, inverts nature and is hostile to life. Nietzsche considered the Christian faith to be a transvaluation of the natural virtues, and he had nothing but contempt for the Christian faith. Well, as much as his assessment sounds hard to our ears, the truth is that the way of life we proclaim is indeed a reversal of values. The pattern appears in the words of Jesus: "The one who is least among you shall be the greatest. The one who must have life must lose it. Love your enemies. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." All these sayings make it clear that in the kingdom of God, values and relationships are reversed from what the world normally values. This pattern shines through the writings of the New Testament. In the letter to the Philippians, Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, therefore God has highly exalted him. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, which we heard this morning: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." This same pattern is etched in our prayer book. On Tuesday of Holy Week, we pray, "O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life." Everywhere there's the same pattern, that in Christ and those who live in Christ, there has taken place a profound reversal. The master is a servant, the last are first, the weak are strong, and the poor are rich. And if these are true, it makes for a strange and troubling life. Maybe Nietzsche was right. When St. Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthian Christians, that fractious, quarrelsome group we know so much about, he was trying to raise money for the church in Jerusalem. Since non-Jewish Christians suspected that the church in Jerusalem viewed everyone else as second-class persons, Paul faced a fundraising nightmare. How to persuade the Corinthians to give, and to give generously, to help the mother church? He emphasized that others had already given, even though they possessed little. Further, he reminded them that Jesus had given all he had to become one of us, and yet his voluntary impoverishment has enriched us forever. Paul was proclaiming that God has built a moral universe on the principle of giving. God has given us a way to fulfillment and happiness, and it is a route strewn with gifts, extravagant, reckless, and self-offering. I don't mean this to be a stewardship sermon. I hope your new rector will be here to encourage you in the fall. But this passage opens more than our pocketbooks. It opens onto the center of Christian discipleship, and it lays bare the way we live and the things we value. "Though he was rich," says St. Paul, "yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." It has never been easy to live a Christian life. Nothing suggests that it will suddenly become more easy. In a world of diminishing resources, people will grasp greedily for their share. Will you? Can you believe the old slogan, "less is more"? Do you really believe that the reversal of values completed in Jesus is God's way, And can you pattern your life accordingly? You may argue that this way of living makes no sense. You might be right in the ordinary way of the world. In spite of his crazy eccentricity and his sad end, Friedrich Nietzsche uttered a message that many still find persuasive. But God has begun a new world. God has begun a new world. There's no telling why God would bring life from death or abundance from giving. And I cannot exactly prove that this new world is better. But many before us have believed in it and have lived by it. Many before us have believed in it and lived by it. Many have given generously because they've been filled by God. Many have discovered the riches of God by impoverishing themselves. Many have discovered the truth of Karl Rahner's words, to renounce all is to gain all, to descend is to rise, to die is to live. We've been called to a strange and uneasy life in Christ. It's never been easy to be a Christian. And we could never walk this way on our own strength. But Jesus has walked it first. He has become poor for our sakes, so that we can become rich in God's grace. If you don't believe this way is worthwhile, try the others. Go back and read Friedrich Nietzsche's words. Read someone like Ayn Rand, who argued that the only true ethic is selfishness. Navigate along the pathway of force. Consider the promise of might. Slink along the lure of gratification. You might be happier. Then again, you might find that the great reversal so disparaged by Nietzsche, the servant and the last and the poor and the givers, are the generators of true life. Amen.